today is found in the four Gospels, particularly that Christ fed a multitude, 5,000 people, men, women, and children, with five loaves of bread and two fishes. Last week we had the death of John the Baptist, and right after John the Baptist had been slain, we find the disciples coming unto Christ and telling him what had taken place with John the Baptist. And they were gathered together likewise, telling him the wonders and the miracles that they had been given to do by his power. And these people all gathered around Jesus Christ and his disciples, and they had no chance or opportunity even to eat. And therefore Jesus, he told them that they should depart from this place into a ship privately and go to a desert place. Some think that he'd done this for fear of Herod, because Herod, he was seeking probably to meet Jesus, and if he could have met Christ, he probably would have done the same thing to him as he had done to John the Baptist. But others think that Christ wanted his disciples alone so that they could recite to him the wonders and miracles that they had done, and that they could rejoice together in the work that God was doing under their ministry. But we noticed that after he was notified of the death of John the Baptist, he went into a desert place. This teaches us in the first place that if we lose someone, we lose a wife, a husband, one of our children, some friends of ours, mother, father, whoever we may lose that's near and dear unto us, it's a blessing if we may go into a desert place, go alone, get alone with God, and confess unto God that he's not unrighteous in taking anyone away from us, but that he's just and holy in all his dealings. And it's a blessing to give vent to our feelings, to justify him in all his ways and in all his acts, even if he takes away, as he did here, he took a servant of his own away in the prime of his life. Should he take a minister away from some congregation in which he is very active, in which he is being used by God, who shall say to God, what doest thou? To us, we look up against that and we can't reason with God and see that he's doing good. But whatever he does is good. And this teaches us likewise to get alone when things happen to us in this life and give vent to our feelings before God. And now they departed from this place in a ship privately. As they departed, there were a great number of people on the shore, and they seen Jesus getting into the ship, and they seen him sailing away. These people, they had been under his ministry. They had seen many of the miracles that he had done, and therefore they followed him. Now when they seen this ship sailing, they watched which course the ship took. The ship did not go across the sea, but it took a course up along the coast. And these people, they began to follow the ship. And as they followed, they gathered more and more people with them, multitudes of people out of the cities and out of the villages, carrying their sick and their afflicted ones with them. For they were following this great prophet of Nazareth, who had performed so many wonders and miracles, and all they desired likewise to be healed, many of them. We see in this, my hearers, how that these people followed Christ because they had heard of his words and they likewise had seen some of his miracles. Shall we ever follow Christ? Then likewise we must hear his word. We must hear him speaking unto us in and through the medium of his gospel. It is by his word that he comes to sinners in this life, and he causes them to leave and to forsake everything and to follow him. It is by his word that he discovers unto them their sins and their iniquities, that dreadful disease that not one of us can cure or heal ourselves. And therefore, they, as this multitude, followed him because they had heard his word and they needed healing. So likewise, there are a multitude of people that no man can number who are given to follow Christ in this life. And now we find that they came to a certain place which was a desert place. They seemed to have outrun Christ. They noticed which way the boat was going and they all followed it. And now when it appeared that the boat was going to come into the shore, all the people were there ready waiting for him. They got there before he did. They were so anxious to hear Christ and to see the wonders that he did. And now when he came on shore and he seen this great multitude of people, he was moved with compassion towards them, because they appeared unto him as sheep without a shepherd. My hearers, compassion is such a wonderful word and has such a wonderful meaning. It's that that you and I have too at times. When some of our family are afflicted, some have a dreadful disease, some others are in poor circumstances, friends of ours, our compassion goes out to them, especially if they've had a lot of trouble in life. Not that it was their fault, but things do happen in life. A lot of people sometimes have one trouble after another. And when we hear of these things, we have that inward feeling, oh, could we but help these people? Or we would almost give everything that we had if we could help some people. But sometimes we are in circumstances that we can't help. All we can do is feel sorry for them. And if we have been taught to pray, then we pray for people. This compassion, I believe, some of you have experienced. And now Jesus, he was God and man in one person. And he likewise, just as we, was moved with compassion towards these people. All this teaches us that Christ has been moved with compassion towards a multitude that no man can number from all eternity. Or it is in and through his compassion that he seeks those out whom God the Father hath given unto him in the covenant which they held together before the world ever was made. This precious Jesus sees these sinners going on in sin, rushing madly towards eternity, they not knowing that his eye is upon them, that he loves them, that there's a set time for him to show pity and compassion towards them. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is, my hearers, when he shoots an arrow out of his bow into the heart of some poor sinner, and that sinner is given to discover is undone in his lost condition. That sinner likewise is given to try to make it good with God, but finds that the wound is incurable. Isn't that compassion, my hearers, that God sends forth his spirit into the hearts of sinners? All my hearers, do we not all need compassion? You know, we have no compassion with ourselves. Be honest with yourself. We know we're sinners. We know we're travelers to eternity. We know that if we die in our sins, we're going to be lost forever. Does it affect you? Does it move you any to seek God? Must you not say, no, it don't. It leaves me the way I am. We have then no compassion with ourselves. But this great Jesus, he has compassion upon those that have no compassion with themselves. Do you not need compassion? Oh, I'm sure we all need compassion. And now this blessed Jesus, sometimes he takes creatures that you and I wouldn't have compassion with. Oh, some are so sunk in sin, my hearers. Some, even the laws of this country, demand their life. Some that even God's laws condemn. Be sure, God's law condemns every one of us, but I mean outwardly. And we wouldn't associate with some of these creatures that we see and that we know. They are such outward, ungodly wretches. And lo and behold, the eye of his compassion is upon some of them. Sometimes he raises them up as monuments of his grace, of his love, of his pity. May I ask you, has he had compassion upon you? Has he sought you out? Has he given you to come to him? Are you seeking him? Do you come to him to be cured, to be healed, to be saved? This multitude came to him for this purpose. Or they gathered round about the boat in which Jesus had been sailing, and he was moved with compassion towards this multitude. And they were as sheep without a shepherd. I was thinking, and I offered up a prayer that God would have compassion upon us as a church, as a congregation, for we likewise are without a shepherd. We believe there are some sheep yet amongst us, and that he would be moved out of his compassion to send us some servant that may be our shepherd. And now these people, and they all gathered around Jesus. And those that had need of healing, he healed, it says. And they were so attentive to what he was speaking about. He was ministering unto them and taught them many things. He likewise healed many. And as he was doing this, my hearers, the time went on. The people, they were so absorbed in what he was speaking about and what he was doing, they took no notice of the time. But the disciples, it didn't seem that they were so affected by what he was saying and what he was doing, for they remembered that it was getting late. They were talking probably with each other and saying, "What a multitude of people we have here. And it's getting late. Where are we going to get some food to give to these people? They're all going to be hungry pretty soon. And a lot of them have come from far distances. How are they going to get back home? Let's go to the master. Let's tell him that he send these people away so they can get food in the cities and go back to their places where they were living." Now, these disciples, they decided to come to Jesus to tell him this. My hearers, have you ever been under the ministry of the Word? Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read one of the old writers? Have you ever been in communion with some of the saints of God? And as you were reading, as you were listening, you forgot all about the time. You were so absorbed in what you was hearing and what was going on. You had such ears to hear and such a heart to receive the truth. Or you may have been conversing with someone. And all as you converse about the things of God, you forget about everything else. Time goes on. Gets late. You don't realize it. You ever have anything like that in your life? Oh, they're blessed times, my hearers. How rare they are that we have this. We would not say that we are strangers of these things at times. But all we do long to have these times, every time we come up to the house of God. Now these people, they were so absorbed in what Christ was teaching, they forgot about everything. They had no concern about eating or drinking or getting back home. So it goes with the saints of God many times. blessed times when they have communion and fellowship with each other. And oh, what a blessed time it is if you're under the ministry of the Word. And all what is being spoken has an echo in your heart. Why, you forget about everything. You know, a lot of people are turned around looking at the clock to see if it ain't time to go home yet. But if you are in a state as I'm talking about, you don't look at the clock, you forget about everything. Oh, you're so anxious that it would continue on. You could listen and listen and listen. Am I speaking the truth to some of you? Isn't that true? And so it was with these people. And now the disciples, they came to Jesus and said unto Jesus, Master, send the multitude away, because the day is far spent, that they may go into the villages, into the cities, and buy food to eat. For the time is past. Here Jesus is told by these disciples that the day is far gone, and that these people soon would become hungry, and they didn't have any food to feed these people with, so wouldn't he send them away so that they could get something to eat? My hearers, the day is far spent for many people that are listening to me. There are some that are up in age, some that are getting old. You are in the evening time of your life. The day is far spent. And evening is coming nigh. And there was nothing to eat in this place. There was no food to be had. They were in a desert place. We read this morning, if you were here, what a wilderness is, where nothing grows, where no matter what you would plant, it does not get that it would bear fruit. These people then were in a desert place here. So it goes with many of God's dear children. They get up in life, the day is far spent, and they get into a desert place for their soul. And these disciples said, send the multitude away. And if you are a disciple and you are in this state, you're afraid that maybe Christ will send you away because you are such a barren wilderness of yourself. You are in such a desert place. Oh, there was a time when the heart was so fruitful. There was a time never to be forgotten by God's people. Most of God's people experienced that. All that time when God opened their ears and opened their hearts and they came under the ministry of the Word, oh, how sweet it was to go up to God's house. How sweet it was to listen to his servants. Oh, how sweet it was to get alone, to get on your knees, and to tell God all about yourself. Oh, you had such feeling, you had such life. You were so true before God. Oh, you delighted to commune with God. Now, this was your life. You found life in your prayers. You found life in your coming up to the house of God. You found life in singing the psalms and the psalters. Oh, you found life in secret and reading. Oh, what a blessed time that was. You remember that time? You can't forget that time, can you? I can't. Never. You'll take notice every time that I refer to that time. I know of a time like that in my life. But I know too what it is to get into a desert place when you don't find any life in these things that you found life in. That you do the same things, but how do you do them? Oh, and as you continue on in this desert, in this state of which I'm trying to explain to you, why, you begin to fear that if you should die in that state, Jesus will never receive you, that he'll cast you away, he'll not have anything to do with you, he'll send you away. Why? Because you're so worldly, you're so carnal, you're so attached to the things of time and sense again, which you thought you never would be. Oh, there was a time when the world wasn't worth anything to you. It wasn't worth 2 cents. But now, it has so much attraction, and you find yourself giving way to what goes on inside instead of warring against it, why, you find a submitting unto it. And that brings guilt, that brings bondage, that brings distress, that brings fear within your heart. And what do you think of yourself now? You think maybe it was all wrong. You think maybe it wasn't of God. You say to yourself many times, how would I be like I am? Would I be this so dead, so lifeless, so prayerless, if God was my friend, if God was working in me? You are in a desert place. These people were in a desert place too. And they had no food. And now when the disciples spake to Christ, he said unto them, give ye them to eat. They thought, what a command, give ye them to eat. Where are we going to get bread from to feed this multitude? Well, we ain't got anything to eat ourselves, and how are we going to feed these people? And they said to him, shall we go then and buy 200 pennies worth of bread to feed these people? At that time, a man made a penny a day when he worked. So you can imagine how much money was necessary to buy bread to feed that people. And he says, go and see how much ye have. So they went to see, and they found that they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Just imagine, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to feed a multitude of people like that. And they thought, that's inadequate. That'll never supply these people. But Christ, when he was told that they had this, he commanded that they should be seated on the grass. There was much green grass in that place, it says. Still, it was a desert place. That's odd, I thought. Green grass in a desert. Still, he commanded that they sit down by ranks, by 50 and 100. And the disciples commanded the people to sit down. And we find that Christ took the bread and took the fishes. And before he took the bread and the fishes to divide it unto the people, he looked up unto heaven. He knew what he was going to do, but he looked up unto heaven to ask God's blessing upon what he was going to do, to ask God's assistance, and likewise to acknowledge God for the food that they were now going to eat of. We have in here Christ giving us an example for that we likewise should ask grace before our meals and likewise after our meals. Let me ask you a question. Do you offer up grace before you eat and after you eat? You may say to me, sure, Mr. Van der Wende. I've been taught that from when I was a child. I always do that. Let me ask you another question. When you go out for a day, I'm sure plenty of you go out for a day. Sometimes you don't take anything along with you to eat. You stop in a stand, you stop in a restaurant. When you go into these places, these public places, and you sit down to eat, do you offer up grace? Do you ask that God would bless what you're going to partake of? When everybody's around you, maybe there's a jitter, a jukebox or something going in that place, there's music going, there's a lot of people walking around, maybe even the waiter comes and disturbs you at your table. And when you see so many people around you, nobody asking grace, do you ask grace? Answer it with your own conscience. Or you may say, well, Mr. Van der Wende, you know, we're not to make a show of ourselves, of our religion. No, that's true. We don't have to do that. But if we want to acknowledge God in all our ways, we will seek an opportunity, even in secret, to ask his blessing upon what we're going to eat. You know, it was customary under Israel of old, for the father of a household, when the meal was going to take place, to take the food and to look up unto God and beg him for his blessing upon the food, and he would distribute the food to the immediate members that were around the table. Let me appeal unto you, fathers. Have I any fathers here? Do you do that before you eat? Do you offer up unto God a prayer that he would give a blessing upon what you're going to eat? How many fathers may say, oh, I don't have the liberty, I don't have the boldness to do that. I don't know how to pray. I pray for myself and I let the others pray for themselves too, but I can't pray. Couldn't you ask God to teach you how to pray? Couldn't you ask him to give you boldness, to give you liberty to do so? It doesn't have to be much. What do you teach your children when they're young? Lord, bless this food and drink. Amen. That isn't much, is it? That's sufficient if it comes from your heart. God don't require a great volume of words. No. You know, we like to make it nice. Oh, we like to have applause upon what we're doing. But that's a stench in the nostrils of God. God looks at the heart. Oh, let me appeal unto you, fathers in our midst, who are listening to me. Oh, seek God and ask him to help you to pray. Ask him to give you boldness, even if it be but a few words. Acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways, and he will direct thy paths. There may be some here that do this. I'm sure there are some. And let me appeal unto you. Isn't it good sometimes? And hasn't it been good sometimes? Before you ate or after you ate, to look up unto that God and to thank him, to acknowledge him for his goodness and his kindness towards you as a family, such a sinner like you, such a wretch like you. He feeds you, he clothes you, he provides you with everything that you need. Hasn't your heart ever been humbled? Has it ever been broken at the table? Never had any tears running down your cheeks because of the goodness of God over you? Oh, my hearers, I know there's some listening to me that say, I wish that I had something like that at every meal. Oh, what a blessing to have a heart to acknowledge God for all what he grants unto us. See it in Christ. He takes the bread, looks up unto God, and he begins to break the bread, and he begins to distribute it to his disciples. And his disciples, they in turn give it unto the people that are all sitting down on the grass. Now take notice of the miracle that Christ performs. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He became like a national storehouse at this time. He is the provider of the whole universe. He feeds every mouth that he brings into this world. But here, he went to the extent of showing forth his glory and his power. And as he broke the bread, there was no end to it. They kept bringing the bread and the fishes to the people. How wonderful was Christ here before this great multitude of people. They noticed it. You may be sure of that. Read a little further on in the chapter. Oh, they were so filled with wonder about this. Why, they wanted to make him king immediately. He was the man that they wanted. Oh, they wouldn't have to worry about where the bread was going to come from or food was going to come from. Why, he was a national storehouse for them. He was the man that they should have to be king. My hearers, had he not done this before already? Did he not rain manna from heaven 40 years long unto the Israelites? Man ate angels' food, says in the Bible. Where did it come from? From him who is the bread of life. And did he not likewise feed Elijah and the widow and her son? The meal did not waste in the barrel, neither did the oil stop flowing. For over 3 years, he supported them people. How wonderful is the Lord in providing a meal in the wilderness, in the desert. Now this teaches us that it doesn't make into what state or condition we may get into or where we may be, he can provide for us that we will have food to eat and something to drink. And now you will take notice that they only had bread and fish. They had no dainties. They had no desserts like you and I have. That's what we're looking for. We know we're going to have a meal, but what's coming after the meal? They didn't have anything like that. They just had bread and fish. This teaches us to be satisfied if we just have the necessities of life. Was Christ satisfied to eat bread and to eat fish? Just think. We in this country, how richly God has blessed us. Not only we have the substantial foods that are necessary for our bodies, but we likewise have many extras, which really we could do without if it was necessary. But God is so good to us, my hearers, that we not only have bread and fish, but we have an abundance. Oh, how thankful we should be then to God in this respect. And now we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he is feeding this great multitude. And after he had fed them, they were all satisfied, it says. They were all full. Not one of them lacked anything. He satisfied their appetites. And then he commanded them to gather what was left. And they went to gather what was left. And they gathered 12 baskets full of fragments that was left over. More than what they had when they began. 12 baskets full. In this we have likewise, my hearers, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church, and who likewise called himself the bread of life, does in a similar manner feed his church as he did this multitude in the wilderness. Now, the instant that a child is born into this world, it needs nourishment. You will see it, mothers, it will long for the breast or long for a bottle. The instant that a spiritual child is born in this world, it longs for nourishment. It seeks after food for its soul. If you are a babe, you will desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, whereby you may grow. And it pleases God to feed his church in this wilderness state. Oh, how blessed it is, my hearers, to be a child, to be hungry and thirsty after the word of the living God. How few have this. Oh, my hearers, we can't make our own souls hunger and thirst. We can't do anything but sin and iniquity, that's all. But if ever you have had a hunger and a thirst after the words of God, it's a sign that there's life. Another sign is that such a person will begin to cry and to sigh, to groan, just like a little infant does. If it don't have anything, if the time comes when the mother's supposed to nourish it, and it doesn't, the child begins to cry. And the quicker that you get the bottle made, or the quicker that you go to it and feed it, that quick it will stop crying. I wonder how many souls are listening to me have ever been in that state spiritually. You haven't had anything in a long time either. And all you come up to the house of God crying. weeping. Oh, that he would give you a crumb. Oh, that he would give you some token that he, you're God, that he loves you. Oh, that he would feed your famishing soul. And it pleases him at times to hear those cries. Oh, how many souls haven't come to the house of God in this respect? And all they've been given to be satisfied. He satisfied the appetites of all these people. And he satisfies likewise the hungry and thirsty soul that cries after him. Haven't you ever been satisfied? Don't you know of a time when you were under the means of grace? And why you were so full of the love of God and of his mercy and of his pity and so full of wonder and amazement that he had looked down upon you, a wretch like you? Why you were so full of it? Possibly, maybe you forgot that it was time even to get up and go out. You would have sat there under the bedewings of his blessed spirit, melted into contrition, into brokenness. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers. You know, sometimes they get a crumb, but sometimes he gives them a feast of fat things, of wines on the lees. He feeds his church, my hearers. Are you a hungry and a thirsty soul? Are you coming up here for food? Do you desire nourishment? Oh, look up unto him, who is that great storehouse, and who knows your needs, and who can satisfy your longings and your desires. You know, he feeds his church in many ways. Sometimes he feeds them with his word, he feeds them with a promise, and sometimes he feeds them with himself. I'm afraid many haven't experienced that yet. That Jesus has discovered himself unto your soul. That he has come so close and has spoken such wonderful words to you. That you have seen in him everything that your soul needed. Oh, if you only had him, if you only possessed him, that would satisfy your soul to the full. And all then you have fed upon him. He's been given to lead you to the cross, given you to see something of his unspeakable love in giving himself for sinners, and you have felt that you were such a sinner. It is possible that he may have even spoken to you and said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." My hearers, if you never had this experience, then you are ignorant of what goes on in such a person's soul. Such a soul is lost. Lost to the world and to itself. It sees only Jesus and wants to be with Jesus, which would be far better. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, when he gives us to feed upon himself and to enjoy something of himself. He says, "My body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed," and so it becomes for living souls. This precious Jesus, then, he fed this multitude in the wilderness with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, we don't need much, my hearers, from the Lord. We don't need much, but oh, if he only gives us something, that's the question. Just a crumb sometimes, just a word, and oh, what a wonder it is. Especially if you are in a desert place for your soul. Oh, he has said that the desert shall blossom as the rose. And he does that sometimes inside here. Just one word. You may have come up to the house of God in such a state that you thought you're never going to get anything anymore. It's been that way week after week, maybe month after month, maybe years has gone by since you heard his voice. And then suddenly you come up to the house of God, despondent, cast down, wishing sometimes that it was all over. What, you say? Yes. Where do you get that from in the Bible? Think of Elijah. That man, after he had been on the mountain, he had trampled upon all of Baal's prophets. When Jezebel sent him a message, he fled. And we find him, where'd he go? He went into the wilderness, in the desert place. He took a 1 day's journey into the wilderness. And he sat down under a tree. And he desired that he would die. "It's enough," he says, "Lord, take my life away. He was afraid that this woman would take his life. It was enough for him. He wanted to die. You ever been in that position, my hearers? Oh, that's an awful state to get into, I would say. But we find that God awoke this Elijah by an angel. Awake, he says to Elijah. And Elijah raised up and he looked and he saw food on the fire. And he arose and he ate and he laid down himself again under the same tree. You know, it is said that under this tree, there's such fumes from that tree, alcoholic fumes, that it would even cause a person to die if he laid under there long enough. And Elijah lay down under it again. And the Lord sent the angel again to him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too much for thee. Is it too much for you, soul? Oh, how often it gets to be too much. Can't see what the end is going to be. Think that it's all wrong. Oh, you'd rather die. Because then it would be all over with you. You would know what's going to happen. But no, the time is not there to die. Time wasn't there for Elijah to die either. The journey was too much for him. But God fed him in the wilderness. And so he feeds his children. When they come into despondency, when they come to their wits' end, and they know not any more what to do. Oh, how wonderful is this Jesus. Oh, may you experience his love, his favor, his mercy, and his faithfulness in your soul, for he will never be nor forsake the works of his hands. May God add his blessing to the feeble explanation of this lesson today.